Hear now God's word from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, as we again look at Aaron's blessing here, this great benediction, again, Lord, encourage us of the blessings, the favor that we have, not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ. We pray for your Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding and give us faith in the truths that are found here. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you remember the question that I raised at the beginning of my sermon on this text 2 weeks ago? The question has to do with this. Put yourself in the place of a God-fearing Jew living in ancient Israel. Now, if you were a God-fearing Jew in ancient Israel, in the times, let's say, of the book of Numbers, times of the Old Testament, what would have been the most important thing that you would seek to obtain in life before anything else? As a Bible-believing, maybe I should say Torah-believing Jew, what would be the most important thing before anything else in life? Well, the answer is that for the ancient biblical Jew, there would have been nothing more important in life than to secure, and this before anything else, God's favor upon your life and your people. That would be the most important thing of all. First things first, to secure God's favor upon you and your nation, your people. Now, let's bring this same question forward thousands of years to the year 2015 in our own situation. So what is it in our time, even in the year 2015, what is it that should be of first importance to us? What would you consider to be the most important thing for you to obtain, for you to secure before anything else in life? Well, may I suggest, as I did 2 weeks ago, that before absolutely anything else, it would be the very same thing as for the ancient Jew, which is to secure God's smile upon you and your life. Remember, for the ancient Jew, there would have been nothing more important than this very thing, securing God's smile, God's favor. So for the ancient Israelite, just as for us, the only life really worth living was a life lived under God's favor and blessing. While on the other hand, for the ancient Jew, the very worst of life would be to live apart from God's favor and God's blessing. So we have the very best life with God's smile upon you, and the very worst of life would be to have God's back turned on you, His disfavor upon you. And as we learned 2 weeks ago, in this great benediction, Aaron's blessing, Aaron's benediction here in Numbers chapter 6, God assures us that in Christ, His smile and favor really and truly is upon us, no matter what our performance may have been this past week. Furthermore, we learned last week that God originally gave this benediction or this blessing to Aaron and his sons as an announcement of God's favor at the conclusion of their worship services. But exactly what is a benediction? Because I'm using this word benediction. That's what this is known as Aaron's benediction. What is a benediction? Well, the word benediction comes from two Latin words. First of all, is the word bene, meaning good, well. And then desare, meaning to say or to speak. So you've got good, and you've got to say or to speak. When you put those things together, what a benediction is to speak or pronounce good things. More specifically, a benediction is to pronounce God's favor upon His people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance, that's the countenance of His face. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That's a benediction. It's to speak, to pronounce words of God's favor, God's smile upon you. In other words, what God has in mind in this benediction is that after the priest had completed the offering up of the sacrifices, those sacrifices which pointed forward to the sacrifice of Christ, the saving work of Christ, they would then, at the conclusion of that sacrificial liturgy, of the temple worship, at the conclusion, they would then turn towards the people, they would lift up their hands, and then they would announce God's favor is now resting upon you, the people, because God had accepted that sacrifice as an atonement for sin. Now, even though we tend to view the offering of the sacrifice as being the high point, remember we went over this several weeks ago, even though we might tend to view the offering of the sacrifice as the high point of the temple service, the reality is the actual high point was in fact the pronouncement of the benediction. This announcement that because God has accepted the sacrifice, His wrath has been turned away, and His favor, His smile, is now on you. You see, the point of the benediction is to assure God's people that the good news of the gospel, as found in the shadow of the Old Testament sacrifices, the good news of the gospel is that Christ has truly secured the forgiveness of sins, and He has restored us to God and His love. And because of this pronouncement of God's favor, because this was not only established in Scripture, and that is sufficient alone, but also because God's people need to hear such words of assurance, the practice of announcing the benediction at the conclusion of worship not only went up into Christ's day, but it continues in the church even to this very day. We need this. When we consider how we've done, even just in the past week, you know, we need to hear it each and every week. It comes, and thereby it comes down to us even to this very day. In addition, several weeks ago, we also learned that in the original Hebrew, each of these three verses, number 6, 24, 25, and 26, each of these three verses becomes progressively longer. Verse 24, even though it's a number of words in English, verse 24 in the original Hebrew is just three words. And then verse 25 is five words. So we go from three words to five words. And then finally, verse 26 is seven words in Hebrew. As one commentator states, the impression of each verse becoming progressively longer is that of a stream of blessing that begins as a trickle and then flows ever more strongly. So you've got blessing and then blessing and then blessing just flowing stronger and stronger as it flows. So first, looking at these words in verse 24 of number 6, we have the Lord bless you and keep you. In other words, the priest here is not only pronouncing, but he is also praying that the Lord would bless and keep His covenant people. Upon hearing these words, the Jews would understand that the blessings here refer to things such as the blessing of children, as well as God's keeping you, which means God watching over your life, guarding over your life, no matter what may come your way. Verses 25 and 26, we find references to God's presence as well as to His favor. And this is where it gets even more exciting. Verse 25, the Lord make His face shine upon you. Verse 26, the Lord lift up His countenance. That's the expression on one's face. In the Old Testament, remember this. When God hides His face, it means that He is angry. He's offended at sin and rebellion. When God hides His face, it means you've been disconnected from God's blessings. He has removed His blessings. It's as if He has turned His back completely on you. But on the other hand, The position that you want to be in is with God's face turned towards you. You want His face turned towards you so that you can enjoy His awesome blessings. The blessings of God's grace. The Lord be gracious to you. The blessings of God's peace. The Lord give you peace or shalom. And so if there's anything that should be a first priority in our lives, it should be that of securing God's face shining upon us. It should be that of God's very facial expression, that of a smile, of love, of acceptance, of care. His lifting up His countenance upon us. That's what that is. And remember, we need this. We need this assurance because God is holy, 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 and we are sinful. Remember also that Aaron's blessing saves the best for the last. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Now that word peace in the Hebrew, of course, is the word shalom. And shalom is not just a simple word for peace. It means far more than simply peace as in the absence of strife and conflict. Shalom, in fact, goes much, much deeper. In fact, for the Jew, shalom was the blessing of all blessings. The Hebrew word shalom embraces not only the absence of conflict, but it includes God's blessings in terms of true prosperity and health and safety of heart and soul. Yes, even the blessed experience of fullness and completeness in every sphere of life. And so shalom is a very comprehensive word, and we can actually spend much more time on that. But I want to move on from the review, which we've just been doing, to some new material, looking deeper at this wonderful benediction or assurance of God's favor through Christ. Now, first of all, look with me at these verses and observe the source of this blessing, because that's very important here. In verses 22 to 23, we find that God Himself is commissioning Aaron to pronounce this divine blessing. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is essentially a divine command. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. In other words, thus you shall pronounce this blessing, this benediction. Then looking at verses 23 through 26 here, we find that three times the Lord, verses 24 to 26, we find it three times the Lord reiterates that it is He who does the blessing. And we need to remember that because we so often on our own strike out to obtain the blessing through our own efforts, through our own wisdom, through our own schemes. But instead what we find here, verse 24, 25, and 26, the Lord bless you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. And as if that wasn't enough to get the message across that the Lord is the one from whom all true blessings flow, in verse 27, the Lord emphatically declares the very last words of verse 27, and I will bless them. Again, we need to be reminded of this because our natural tendency, sin at work within us, is to strike off on our own and seek blessings through our own efforts in places anywhere, really, anywhere but in God. Now, this raises a very important question regarding our lives. If all true blessings flow from God and only from God, then why in the world do we keep looking for our happiness and satisfaction in all the wrong places? Why do we keep doing this? Consider with me Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, which has which is a penetrating reality. Jeremiah 2:13, God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is penetrating. This is profound. Our tendency is to forsake God, and our tendency is to build cisterns that to hold water. But God says, actually, they're broken, they're leaky, they won't provide. Now, what is a cistern? Well, maybe you've seen a cistern on a roof or by a roof, maybe up on a short tower. A cistern is a tank for storing water. Cool, life-giving, refreshing water. Water which is something that we need for life. It's something that we need every single day of our lives. And in Jeremiah 2, God is declaring that He is in fact the fountain of living water. But instead, what our hearts tend to do is wander off, and we seek to build our own cisterns and fill them with what we believe is the water that we need. Cisterns which our foolish hearts believe will really give us life. But the Lord won't let us get away with such deceiving lies. Because here in Jeremiah 2, He clearly teaches that our cisterns, they're broken. They leak badly. So badly they can't even store water. So with this image in mind, let's go back to the context of Aaron's blessings in the book of Numbers. Aaron's blessing in the book of Numbers, with that, the people of Israel, they're preparing to head out from Mount Sinai. In other words, in Numbers chapter 6, they're still camped at Sinai. And they're beginning to make their journey. They're preparing to make the journey to the promised land, to Israel. Just imagine if the people had really believed this benediction in which God reiterates over and over, the blessings come from me, all blessings come from me. If the people of Israel had really believed this benediction, if they had never complained about that things were better in Egypt, they would have known God's blessings. There would have been no plague. There would have been no judgment. If the people had truly believed this benediction, then when those spies came back from the promised land, everyone would have rejoiced at that report, and there would have been no 40 years of wandering in the desert. And we could go on and on with examples. If only they had believed Aaron's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. But instead, their hearts kept wandering and they kept looking to all different kinds of places. They did not believe this, but they needed it. But what about you and me? Is it not true that we go around running to every which place? That we try to build our own cisterns only to discover in the end that they're all broken? That the resulting muddy waters from which we end up drinking, that they never truly satisfy our souls? The list of broken cisterns, or idols if you prefer, is endless. In our own culture, there's things like health, appearance, fashion, seeking love in all the wrong places, seeking the admiration of others, education, the latest, most up-to-date electronic toy and software, seeking to cope with life through our own wisdom, our own devices, our own inventions. Currently, part of what's going on in our culture is we're seeking unions and seeking marriage outside of God's design. That's a broken cistern. We think it's going to provide life-giving water, but it won't. We're even seeking to change our own gender, even every day. We're even teaching our children as they go to school. Today you can choose to be a boy, and tomorrow you can choose to be a girl. And that means you can go to this bathroom today and that bathroom tomorrow. We have big battles over these things. They're broken cisterns. They're disconnected from God. They will never bless. It is impossible because it's the Lord who blesses us and keeps us. It is the Lord who makes His face shine upon us and be gracious to us. It is the Lord whom we need to lift up His countenance. Not Satan's lies, not the lies and deceptions of our own heart. So the question becomes, with just those few examples, the list is seemingly endless of our own broken cisterns. Where is it that you wander away from God in a hopeless grasping after life-giving water, after blessing and satisfaction in life? Where do you tend to go? What is it that you tend to look to? You know, if only we could get it through our doubting hearts that the Lord is the only source and giver of all true blessing. Now, that being said, there is also a danger even in our own seeking blessing from the Lord. And that may surprise you, my saying that, but there is a danger in our seeking blessing from the Lord. And the danger is that we can get too caught up. We can be too concerned over my own individual blessings in seeking blessings from the Lord, which are limited to right now, today, and really reflect the broken cisterns of the world. As I mentioned, I believe, several weeks ago, the largest Christian, and I'm using that in quotes, the largest Christian movement in the world is health, wealth, prosperity. We sometimes call it the prosperity gospel, where God essentially is nothing but a giant Santa Claus. And so we can be too caught up in sort of a narcissistic, selfish, still materialistic way. We need to remember that the Lord's blessings, for one thing, ultimately we will have them in their fullness, not now, but in heaven. Not now, but in heaven. And furthermore, we need to remember that these blessings are both corporate as well as personal. We need to remember we've been saved into the body of Christ, and so these blessings are also for one another. The you in this incredible blessing is in fact singular. The Lord bless you, but at the same time, this you is also addressed to a nation, a people, God's people as a whole. And so we need to remember that there's a bigger story going on here. We ourselves, as individuals and even as a church, we are part of something bigger. And that really gets exciting. There's a bigger story going on here. Christ is not only saving individuals, but he's also redeeming a people for himself. Furthermore, as I alluded to just a moment ago, this world and this life is not all that there is. So we don't have to try and grab hold of all the blessings we can possibly get right now. We don't have to have it all now. This world, this life, is not all there is. We are pilgrims on a journey to a better land. That was part of the mistake of the Jews in the Old Testament after they left Mount Sinai here. They kept wanting it all right now rather than waiting for the blessings of the promised land, which was a shadow of heaven. And so we need to remember, even for our own lives, we are pilgrims on a journey to a better land, to a land truly flowing with the fullness of milk and honey. Yes, it is at the second coming of Jesus Christ when we will really and truly receive the fullness of this benediction. It's coming. It's coming, and that is our hope, and that's because of Christ. Now, in talking about blessings, we need to ask another question. Exactly what are these blessings promised here in the Aaronic blessing? Well, first of all, in verse 24, we have the words, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Remember, these blessings include children as a heritage from the Lord, providing things that we need in life, of food, home, shelter, safety. Furthermore, these blessings include the idea of God's being near to you, both in our daily life as well as in and through our trials and tribulations. It's something like Jesus promised in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, where Jesus promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So the author goes on, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" But the Lord, we have to remember, is more than food and drink and clothing. Remember, we're not only created by God, but we're also created in God's own image. And this means we were created in the very essence of our being to know God and to be known by him. We're created in the very essence of our being to live in a relationship with him in which his loving, fatherly smile lives rests upon us. That's what we truly need in life, is for God's favor, his smile, to be upon us. That's what the next two parts of the benediction are really getting at. The Lord make his face shine upon you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Again, when God hides his face, he's angry. He's angry at our sin. He's angry at our rebellion. His blessings have been removed from us. But this benediction brings about a very, very different picture. Think of a father whose face shines when he looks at you. That's part of the picture here. A father whose face is just beaming when he looks at you. Now, some of you may have never known such an experience as a father smiling at you. But here, God assures you, even if you've never personally had this experience, He assures you that this is exactly the case for all who are trusting their life and soul to the saving work of Jesus Christ. One Reformed commentator, Ian Duguid, writes, "True blessing is knowing God face to face. And this is the heart of blessing, to have the Lord delight in us so much that it is as if His face shines wherever He sees us. God wants you to feel His blessing today. He wants you to feel His pleasure, to feel His face shines when He looks upon you. Can you imagine God delighting in you in this way?" That's what the Aaronic benediction is getting at. Aaron's blessing here is this assurance that because of Christ, God really is smiling upon you. And please understand what's going on here in Numbers chapter 6 is that the Lord is commanding Aaron and the priest to pronounce this great benediction at the conclusion of the daily sacrificial liturgy, thereby reminding the people who still struggle with sin and doubts of the blessings of God's smile and favor, which flow from having faith in the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's at the conclusion of the service. Because the service has brought forth Christ. Our worship services bring forth our sin, and then they present Christ as a satisfaction for our sin. So what better way to conclude a service? Now, perhaps you might be hanging your head and thinking, but for me, this can never be true. I really am a worm. I'm totally unworthy. You may be thinking, but Pastor, look, God really cannot smile at someone like me. Well, permit me to fly in the face of all of the self-esteem stuff. You know what? There's a sense in which I have to agree. There's a sense. In terms of our sinfulness, we're all unworthy. We're all worms. So how is such a benediction possible? How could God have dared to command His priest to pronounce an assurance of His delight upon such an unworthy people? Well, if you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll find that this is a people who themselves have been faithless. Maybe that's how you see yourself, as a person who really is faithless. They were a people who were faithless time and time again. And if you read the rest of the book of Numbers, you'll find that these people will continue, even after the giving of this blessing, you will find that they continue to prove themselves faithless. They continue to prove themselves unworthy over and over and over again. And God knows this is coming. He knows it full well. And if we're really honest about ourselves, we'd have to admit we're really not all that different from those unfaithful Israelites recorded here in the pages of Scripture. Understand, before Christ in His magnificent grace entered into our miserable lives, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We did go about doing nothing but sinning against God all the time. And in fact, even as believers, we still struggle with giving in to temptation. We still struggle with sin and doubts and unbelief. But as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, remember that? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that at the coming ages He might show forth the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So how is God's love and favor even possible for a people like us? How could God have dared to command His priest to announce such an assurance of His delight upon such an unfaithful, unworthy people? Well, to find the answer and to be able to really believe the promise of God's favor in the benediction, we have to look away from ourselves. We have to look away from our own performance. That's critical. We can't stay there. We can't dwell there. We can't stay in that position. You have to look away from yourself and your performance, and instead we have to focus our gaze on Christ and His righteousness credited to us. It's because of Christ, this is how God can look upon you. Even in your sin, even in your unworthiness, even in the midst of your doubts, your giving to temptation, this is how God can truly smile upon you. On the one hand, when we consider Christ, on the one hand, there is Christ's utterly perfect, God-pleasing life, which He lived as our substitute. While we only sin all the time, Christ never, ever once, from the womb, Christ once never, ever sinned. He lived literally, truly, the perfect, God-pleasing life. Unlike us, Christ's heart never strayed after idols. He never tried to build a cistern apart from God. He always perfectly trusted His Heavenly Father. Christ's heart was perfectly devoted to God in love every single moment. Christ did what we cannot do. He flawlessly obeyed God's law and followed God's will every moment of His life. And thus it's no wonder that at Christ's baptism, the Father declared, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, the benediction, Aaron's benediction, was truly upon Christ. God's countenance, God's smile, really was on Christ. He perfectly loved the Father. He perfectly obeyed God's law. He never sinned. And here's what we have to understand. This perfect, God-pleasing life that Christ lived is credited to every single person who places their trust in Christ. In other words, Christ, through His perfect life, has earned that benediction for us through His perfect life. That's part of the good news. That's an essential part of the good news. But that's not all, because we need something more than just Christ's perfect life credited to us. Consider also Christ's crucifixion and death. Christ's crucifixion and death, in a sense, they're the exact opposite of Aaron's benediction. They're the exact opposite. God the Father, and Christ was a willing party to this, God the Father handed Christ, His Son, over to those who hated Him and wanted to kill Him. Rather than keeping and protecting Christ, the Father turned His Son over to those who tore His flesh open with flogging, and they nailed Him to that Roman cross. Rather than blessing His Son, the Father cursed Him, just as Galatians 3:13 says, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Rather than drawing close to Christ, instead, the Father laid on Him, as He was on the cross, the Father laid on Him the guilt of every single one of us. And as a result, the Father, because the Son was filled with our sin, the Father then turned His face away from Christ as Christ hung on that cross. The Father turned His face away from Christ, and the Father poured out His wrath upon Jesus. On the cross, Christ was forsaken of God so that we would never have to be forsaken. Do you understand that? Christ is our substitute. He was forsaken so that we would never have to be forsaken. Christ on that cross, if you don't believe me, He was forsaken. Remember, Christ cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" The Father turned His back on His Son. The Father's wrathful frown was on His Son on the cross. As Isaiah 53 says of Christ, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed." In light of what Christ has done for you, He was forsaken so we would never have to be forsaken. He was punished so we would not have to endure that punishment. In light of what Christ has done for you, can you begin to see how the substitutionary life, that perfect life, and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ utterly transforms your relationship with the Father? If you're looking towards Christ in faith, then there is no more wrath. There is no more displeasure remaining. And this is because the cup of God's wrath towards every single one of your sins, past, present, and in the future, that cup containing all of the Father's wrath against your sin was poured out in full, and that means not even a minuscule drop was left over. Christ took it all. As Christ hung on that cross, the Father turned His face away from Him so that He would never, ever again have to turn His face away from you. When the Father looks at you, if you're trusting in Christ, what He sees is not all your sins and faults, all of the things you've done this past week, this past month, the past year, 10 years, whatever. Because of Christ, when the Father looks at you, He now sees the satisfaction of the saving and reconciling work of Christ. He now sees His Son in you, His Son in whom He truly is well pleased. That's why I love Jeremiah 33:16 so much. The Lord is our righteousness. Do you understand that? The Lord is our righteousness, not we are our righteousness, because otherwise we're damned if it was up to us. Now perhaps you've never experienced God's smile upon you because you've never embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, I urge you, even now this morning, confess your sin. Confess your unbelief to God. Repent of seeking your blessings away from God. Repent of trying to build all those cisterns for life-giving water apart from God. And find your soul's rest in Christ and His ways and His love, His sacrifice, His favor. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household, that's the promise of Scripture. So turn and believe upon Christ. On the other hand, perhaps you're someone who does believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but you still keep wandering off, keep seeking your blessings in all the wrong places, forgetting, doubting as to where your true blessings are found. You know what? The Lord knows your weaknesses. He knows your struggles. He knows your doubts. This is why He knows that even for those of us that are in Christ, we still wander, we still doubt, we still sin. This is why He instructed Aaron and his sons to proclaim this extraordinary announcement of divine favor each and every time they concluded their worship. Their worship, which was the offering of a sacrifice, which pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And this is why, at the conclusion of our own services, we continue to pronounce this great assurance of God's love and favor and smile, which points us once again away from ourselves and to where the true source of blessings is found, which is in Christ, in Him alone. You see, in light of all of our doubts, in light of all of our struggles, we need to hear this good news repeated again and again and again and again, just as we need to hear the gospel of Christ again and again and again. Nobody hears the gospel once, believes upon Jesus, and says, I don't need to hear of Christ again. That's not how it works. We need to hear the good news again and again. We need to hear this repeated so that we will have the heart in the midst of our struggles and our shortcomings and our sin. We need to have the heart, the encouragement that comes from this, to be able to go forth and live for God's glory yet for another week. Praise be to the Father's wisdom in sending His Son, and praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ for living the perfect life in our place and for enduring the opposite of Aaron's blessing so that we could know the truth of Aaron's blessing upon us and our lives. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, thank You for salvation. Thank You for Christ. Lord God, how we struggle when we look at ourselves, when we look at our lives, how we struggle to believe this really can be true. Lord, I especially pray for those who maybe even this morning, all they can feel is the weight of their guilt and their sin and their failures, and their repeated failures and their repeated failures, and again, Lord, help them to turn to Christ and to really believe that because of what Christ did, these words are true, that your face is smiling upon us, that your grace is upon us, that you're keeping us safe in Christ, that we're at peace with you, that we're in your grip and you are in control of even our lives. Lord God, may I pray that Aaron's blessing here, this benediction, would indeed bless us, lift us up and encourage us week after week after week after week, year after year, until that glorious time when the Lord returns. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us now take our hymnals and prepare for the Lord's table. Please turn with me to hymn number 656. What a fitting title. Jesus, Priceless Treasure. Please stand.